Good morning, folks. I've gone handheld. The wireless piece is not quite sitting comfortably. It was making a bit of a twizzly noise there. I don't know if you heard that. Well, my name's Matt, and along with Andrew and Ben, one of the leaders here at Grace, it's great to welcome you all here this morning, especially if you're here for the dedication of Zoe. It's been a wonderful occasion. Wonderful to see her. She's such a lovely little button, isn't she? She's such a beautiful little girl, and we're so delighted that she's been given to James and to Sam. This morning we're going to be looking at the theme of God's community. And is it up on the? Okay. There we go. That's lovely. Thanks, Sharon. And just exploring this theme a little bit, taking a bit of time just to think about what this means, and particularly then in relation to what we've just been doing together this morning in terms of dedicating Zoe there. But before I get into things, why don't I just like to pray, if that's all right. Father, we just thank you for this time together now. Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts, you'd open our minds. We want to hear from you, and we want to learn from you, and we just want to give you this time now. Please, would you come and have your way amongst us in your name. Amen. I've got a question for you. Have you ever felt lonely? You have, yeah. Okay, there's lots of nods around the room. I would definitely say that I have. And often it's been when I've been surrounded by other people. It's a strange phenomenon that you can be surrounded by a crowd and yet feel very much alone. At school, I remember times when I really struggled to connect and feel accepted, despite actually having some quite close friends. There was just still a bit of a hole there. And then going on to university, I tried to fit in with the crowd, but at the end of the first year, I was inwardly feeling, you know, deeply unhappy. A few years later, I was on my way to work on the train, and I got my free copy of the Metro, as many people do who are commuting. And there was a headline in there that said that by the year 2045, one in five people will die alone. And that headline just struck me. I wish I did keep the clipping, but somewhere in moving houses and things like that, it's just got lost somewhere. But that headline just burned in me, because I just thought to myself, well, you know, close to 600,000 people in the UK die every year. And if that's true, then it means that by 2045, 120,000 people will die completely on their own. It's a huge number. It's over five times the population of Truro every year, dying on their own. I found that deeply troubling, and I wonder if it troubles you too. Now, I've got a question. Does anybody know who this is? Oh, hello. Let's plug it in. Any idea? There we go. Does anybody know who this is? Any clue? This is Tracy Crouch, and she is the Minister for Loneliness. Did you know we had a Minister for Loneliness? You see, it turns out that dying alone isn't the only issue. And she said in a recent BBC News article about 12 days ago, it's preacher's dream when you find an article like that. 12 days ago, 9th of October, it's a common misconception that it only happens in later life. Living alone is a big issue as well. And in 2016-17, the Office for National Statistics conducted a community life survey. And they reported that in that year, there were 5% of adults in England who reported feeling lonely often or always. Now, that might seem like a large amount, but then, drill into it a bit, younger adults in the age group of 16 to 24 reported feeling lonely more often than the older age groups. In fact, in that age group, it was closer to 10%. That's twice the average UK rate. And it's... that fact is staggering when you consider our technological connectedness. And amazingly, at the other end of the spectrum, those over 65, only 2% of the population reported feeling lonely often or always. And so it turns out that the least connected generation are actually the most connected. And actually there's growing evidence that social media and social media use actually increases a sense of isolation. And it's bearing out already in the smartphone generation of 16 to 24s. But the report goes on to identify some further particulars, and some that you might expect, but others that you might not. So women reported feeling lonely more often than men. Those that were single or widowed were at a particular risk of experiencing loneliness. People in poor health who have conditions that they described as limiting. Renters reported feeling lonely more often than homeowners. People who feel that they belong less strongly to their neighbourhood reported feeling lonely more often. People who have little trust of others in their local area also reported feeling lonely more often. In the end, the report summarises three particular profiles of people at risk from loneliness. And they were widowed older homeowners living alone with long-term health conditions, unmarried middle-agers with long-term health conditions, and young renters with little trust and sense of belonging to their area. And the truth is, I think, that no matter where we are in our lives now, it's not impossible to imagine ourselves falling into one of those profiles or being in a situation where loneliness suddenly becomes a factor in our lives. Because any one of us could, for example, get ill and suddenly not have the connections of work. But there's actually another aspect to this. And the loneliness has an impact on health. I'll go back to Tracy Crouch again. She said, the government now recognises loneliness as one of the biggest health challenges we face. That's interesting. I know there's a few medical folk in the room. And I wonder if that rings true with you. But I dug into it a little bit because I wanted to understand why. And in Psychology Today, Hara Estroff-Morano wrote, psychologists find that human beings have fundamental need for inclusion in group life and for close relationships. We are truly social animals. The upshot is we function best when this social need is met. It is easy to stay motivated to meet the varied challenges of life. In fact, evidence has been growing that when our need for social relationships is not met, we fall apart mentally and even physically. There are effects on the brain and on the body. Some effects work subtly through the exposure of multiple body systems to excess amounts of stress hormones, yet the effects are distinct enough to be measured over time. So that unmet social needs take a serious toll on health, eroding our arteries, creating high blood pressure, and even undermining learning and memory. Now, I'm not saying all of this as some kind of this is conclusive evidence. I'm not going that far. But in terms of the impact on our society, in terms of the impact of this aspect of the way things are, we are clearly learning a lot more all the time. And so I'll leave the final word on this particular aspect back to Tracy Couch, because she said that attitudes to taking loneliness seriously are where we were with mental health a decade ago. So there's clearly a long way to go. And you're probably now thinking, Matt, where on earth are you going from here? Well, what's the link with today? What is the link with why we're in this room today? And, you know, we're here together gathered as a church. And so I want to talk about sparrows. Yes, an obvious link, I can tell. Do you ever really notice sparrows? For me, I would say I occasionally notice a sparrow, this tiny little bird that blends into the background noise of life, and that I only really notice if I ever happen to stop long enough and one happens to cross my path. I don't even know what they do or what the point of them is. But how many do you think there are in the UK today? Have a guess. Sorry? More than you can count. Well, that's actually pretty close. Probably, because in the Telegraph in 2012 put an estimate out that there were 166 million sparrows in the UK. That's nearly three times the number of people. Would you have come up with that number? No. And I've not been able to find any global estimates, but let's take that ratio just for a moment. The same ratio of nearly three times. There's 7.2 billion people on the planet. That would mean there are nearly 20 billion sparrows across the world. I don't know if that's true, but it's a lot of sparrows. Now, Jesus said this about sparrows, and here's the link. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. These tiny, feeble, fragile birds are found absolutely anywhere. And it turns out that not only does God know them, but not a single one of them are forgotten by him. Sparrows. And of course, this reveals something that's even more important, because Jesus is emphasizing just how much God cares about every single person. Every human life has value to God. Do you know how many hairs you have on your head? Now, at this point, I, in preparation, I'm thinking there's an opportunity for a delicious joke here about some knowing. Sorry? Well, less than you used to have, yeah, exactly, yeah. And, you know, that was the moment it was kind of, well, I could have made a joke about some of you might have had a better stab at others than having a quick count, but I'm not going to make that joke. So you don't know how many hairs you've got on your head, but God does. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, you're not unknown, you're not a mistake, you're precious in his sight. And if you've identified in one of the 5% today, or even the 10% or the 2%. God sees you and he loves you. And he's made each one of us actually to be connected in meaningful community. I think actually we are made for community. The fact that it's possible to even feel lonely and in need of real connection, and that not having it is something that in a very real sense could have unhealthy consequences, suggests that there's something woven into our fabric that requires community. We need interaction. We need family. We're not meant for individualistic, isolated lives. As Hara Estrof Morano said there, we are truly social animals. And the Bible agrees. And not long after Jesus rises from the dead, we find that the church gets established. The church is the name which Jesus has already used to describe his family of faith, with him being the cornerstone of it. And in God's community, that is God's answer to the problem of loneliness. But the question I just want to ask is, what sort of community should a church be like? And we're going to just jump into a passage, which many of you will know, because my conviction is that it's a community of love. And we're going to read the passage from 1 Corinthians 13. It often gets used in weddings and things like that. But let's read these words together from the Apostle Paul, writing to a church in Corinth. He said, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." This is what is to characterize the church. Paul is writing about the centrality of love. He starts off in the passage there saying, you know, spiritual gifts without love are just noisy nothings. They grab the attention, they might look great, but they're nothing without love. He says that sacrifice without love is nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, it's nothing without love. Paul then goes on to tell us what love looks like, and it's not lovey-dovey. It's hugely practical. It's actually in the background. It's something that is just going on, murmuring away. Hello, lost it. Maybe it's there. There we go. He talks about patience, kindness. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not dishonouring of others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's truthful. It protects. It trusts. It hopes. It perseveres. It's unfailing. Do you feel the challenge of that as we read it this morning? Because these are qualities that I don't know about you, but I want to grow in them. I want to learn what it is to be more loving. As I read a list like that and I think, do you know what? I'm so aware of all the areas that I fall short. But these other-centered qualities are the antidote to loneliness. Not self-seeking, but other-seeking. And we know that love matters. We know that love makes life all the sweeter. The big events in life bring that sharply into focus. Births, marriages, deaths. Hatched, matched and dispatched, as one guy, when Lucy and I were looking around our potential wedding reception venue, kept saying. In fact, he said it so much, like, by the end of it, I wanted to slap him. But I'm talking about love this morning, so I think I'm undermining my own argument in saying that. So we'll move on. But there are key moments in life where the stuff of life just comes into perspective. You know, at birth, the preciousness of life, the innocence of a newborn baby. And we've reflected a bit on that as we've heard about Zoe today and as we've dedicated to her. Life is so precious. We want the best for her. And we're so aware of the many pitfalls and trials that there are in life that will no doubt come her way too. And so we've committed to be there for her. We've committed to be there for Sam and James as they navigate life with her together. It's a wonderful thing. And then marriage. At marriage, you celebrate the beauty of shared love as two people entwine their lives together in the Lord. And then at death, we come face to face with how it all goes far too quickly. And our own lives and what remains of them comes into sharp view. And we squeeze the ones we love all the more tightly. There are moments that awaken us to our fragility and our mortality. But you know, it was a mortality that Jesus himself shared. And at the moment of his death, he became the loneliest person ever. Not only did his enemies round on him, not only did his following leave him, not only did his closest friends abandon him completely, but at the point of his death, he experienced something that no other human being has ever known. Total separation from God the Father. Jesus taking upon himself the wrongdoing of the whole world, and feeling the full effect of it. But unlike us, here he was, a sinless one who death could not hold. Because whereas the consequences of wrongdoing towards God is death, the consequence of his total obedience was being raised to new life. And not just life for him, but for anyone who wants to put their trust in him. And it's that life that flows from Jesus which enables this life of love that we've been talking about. In its sheer grace. It's not for those who deserve it, but it is for those who would receive it. And I'll tell you, I'm not a Christian today because I've lived up to or lived to some kind of perfect standard. I'm a Christian because I was wrong, but I was loved. And I am wrong, and I am loved. It carries on. And from my perspective now, and from the Christian perspective, we know that there is more to come. There's more to come in terms of growing in all of these things. But we also, with Paul, recognize that we only see a dim reflection in a mirror. We only know things in part right now. Church is imperfect because it's not yet finished. But one day we will see face to face. One day we will know fully. Paul writes that of faith, hope and love is the greatest, because one day faith will be replaced with sight and hope will be replaced with fulfillment. When Jesus returns and makes everything new, a community will exist that knows how to love perfectly, where there will be no more tears, sickness, mourning or death. And you know what? In that place, no one will ever be lonely again. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you care for every person on this planet. Thank you that you care for each one of us here this morning. Thank you that for Jesus, who has made it possible for anyone to come to know you. Thank you that you have brought us together to grow in love. We ask you, Father, now to work in our hearts and in our minds and to motivate us by the power of your Holy Spirit towards love and compassion for each other and for the world around us. Fill us now, we pray, and empower us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Just want to say two things as we draw this part of our time together as a close. Firstly, there's an opportunity this week, as there is every week at Grace Church, if you'd like to respond by having someone stand with you and pray with you, please, please make yourself known to either myself or Matt in just a few moments. We'd absolutely love to serve you in that way. We can do that in here while others go and have their refreshments next door. So we've got space, we've got time, and we can give that the space and the time that it needs. Secondly, if you're new to Grace Church and you'd like to find out more about us, or you'd like to express an interest in being part of what we do, some of what we do is evident on a Sunday, as we gather each Sunday morning, as we're doing so now. But much of what we do happens midweek, as we gather in what we call community groups and share life together in those settings. If you'd like to find out more about that or get stuck into that, we have these yellow Get Connected cards that are available in a couple of places, actually. There's a table full of resources that I encourage you to go and look at, which is in the refreshments area. There's one down here at the front. There are a couple on the table near the main entranceway as well. Please pick up one of these yellow Get Connected cards, put your details down, and then someone from the church will be in touch with you during the week, and we can talk to you about how you can get involved. Or if you've got any questions you want answered, we can do our best to answer those questions. In terms of completed Get Connected cards, there's a box on the table in the refreshments area, black box, and there's also a black box in here, down here at the front, so you can use either of those boxes to put your completed cards in. And finally, and this really is finally, I promise, we've got a lot of cake. We're looking forward to continuing our celebration together next door. So if you're able to linger, we do hope you'll go through to the main refreshments area and we can spend some time building friendship and getting to know one another over a slice or two of delicious cake. Thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week and look forward to seeing many of you in community groups or next Sunday. That's it.